to page 90 in the Church Bibles, to Leviticus chapter 3. Sorry, the light shining in my eyes is a way to stop it doing that. It's shining in my... Sorry. Thank you. Why do we come to church? Why do you go to church? Is it from habit? Because that's what we've always done? Or is it because of the friends we have here? Or is it because we enjoy it? Or is it because we feel we ought to impress God? All of these are possible reasons for going to church. But I want today to think about what this part of God's word says about going to church. And you might wonder why Leviticus has the answer to that sort of question. We were reading about the peace offering, weren't we? And you think, well, why are we looking there for the answer to that question? Well, here in the first few chapters of Leviticus, we see the different sacrifices and offerings which were types or shadows of Christ's offering of himself and how we should relate to it. And so if we translate it into New Testament times, we can learn something about what our relationship with God should be all about. Now, the context of this passage is that we've already had two offerings described in Leviticus. The first in chapter 1 was the burnt offering. In that offering, sin was atoned for. The worshipper was forgiven by God. He brought an animal, the animal was killed and was burnt up completely on the altar. And that symbolized that the sin was dealt with and that it had gone on the burnt offering instead of the worshipper. The second offering was in Leviticus chapter 2, and that's called the grain offering. And there, the forgiven worshipper, because a burnt offering had already taken place usually, the forgiven worshipper offered the fruit of his labours to God. Now, in chapter 3, we're going to look at the peace offering. And we can look at it three different ways. The first is, what did it mean for the Israelites? We need to look first at what it meant for them before we can think, well, what does it mean for us? Secondly, how it points to Christ. Because all these offerings are looking for, as Paul said, are looking forward to Christ and his great, the ultimate sacrifice that he made on the cross. And finally, we're going to look at what we can learn for it for ourselves as New Testament believers, because we don't want to stay in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is obsolete. The sacrifice is obsolete. We want to look forward and see where we are now. So first of all, what did it mean for the Israelites? The first thing we should realise, and it's very important, from verse 5 of chapter 3, where it says, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the animal on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood, that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." This offering shouldn't be seen in isolation. A burnt offering has already been made. That has already happened. So the worshipper has already been forgiven for his sin and is therefore able to offer this peace offering. As well, it's different from the burnt offering as well, because nowhere in this chapter is the word atonement mentioned. The atonement has been dealt with in chapter 1, with the burnt offering. This is a different offering. It's teaching us a different lesson. It was an animal sacrifice, unlike the grain offering we looked at last time. This was an animal sacrifice, and there was a choice for the Israelite worshipper. And depending on how rich they were, they could offer something from the herd, or cattle, a cow or an ox, a lamb or a sheep, or a goat. There was a choice. And obviously, the cattle was more expensive, and the goat allowed the poor person, the poor worshipper, to take part as well. Just as we saw in the other offerings, there was always there was a way for the rich person to give to give more and for the poor person to give less. There was something for everybody. And if you read them through, it's very repetitive, as you saw. Each one follows the same procedure. All the animals were to be without blemish. Only the best animals were suitable for offering to God. The worshipper brought the animal, laid their hand upon it to identify with it, and then killed it. The worshipper killed it. Not passive. This wasn't looking and watching somebody else do it. The worshipper killed it. And then Aaron's sons, which were the priests later on, they were the priests at that point, they took the blood and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. And then they took the fat from the inner part of the animal. We're not going to have an anatomy lesson now. I'll spare you that. And took it out, and the fatty tail of the lamb, the sheep in that part of the world had very large tails which are full of fat. And they took them out and burnt that on the altar. And that produced, in verse 5, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And in other words, it pleased him. This pleased him, this offering. And in verse 11, we have a very curious phrase where it says, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord." This word, that little word, as food, is, I think, the key to understanding this whole offering. In other words, I think it's saying this is a celebration meal. Does God need food? Well, of course he doesn't. It's symbolic. All his offerings are symbolic. Just as we sang earlier, the blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away sin. So also, God doesn't need any food offerings from us. But you see, the rest of the animal wasn't burnt up. So what happened to it? Well, it had to be eaten on the same day. If we turn forward to chapter 7, verse 15... This is after the offerings are explained, and they're all repeated again in Leviticus. Quite strange, but the reason for that is the first time the offerings are discussed is from the worshipper's point of view, and the second time is from the priest's point of view. So it's the same thing repeated again. But there's more information given sometimes and parts are left out in the latest bit. And in verse 15, we're in the section looking at the peace offering again from the priest's perspective. And it says there, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." So it had to be eaten the same day. Now, I'm sure you're aware a cow or a sheep or a goat, that's quite a big animal. That's more than one person can eat, no matter how big an appetite they have. Who was going to eat it? Well, the worshipper would invite guests to eat it. His friends, his family, they would all eat this animal. But of course, God got the best part first. He is the guest of honour. He received the blood and the fat. And that's the reason for this curious ban in verse 17. We see this perpetual statute throughout all your generations, in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. This was because those two pieces of the animal were considered to be the best part and were reserved for God, especially the fat. That was the main, considered to be the best part and was for God's consumption alone. So to sum up, after the burnt offering, which atoned for sin, another animal, there may have been a grain offering as well, by the way, another animal was brought to symbolise the meal with God. Really, the peace offering is a weak translation. The word for peace there is shalom, which our word, English word peace, doesn't really bring out the full richness of it. It means more like well-being, living in a right relationship with God and man. It's a beautiful picture of what the best of the old covenant could bring. How does that point to Christ? We talked about how what it meant for the Old Testament believer, the Israelites. How can we bring this into our time to make it more relevant to us? Let's consider again verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar of chapter 3. Upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood, that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The peace offering could only take place after the burnt offering. There needs to be atonement first. Why did there need to be atonement first for sin? Well, peace with God requires atonement. No peace with God, no friendship. It says, in the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." If you think about it, that's very shocking, because what Paul's saying is the Colossians were once God's enemies. And that's true of everybody who's not yet a Christian. Enemies? Really? Surely not. But that's what the Bible says. We don't tend to think like that because we have this vague, fuzzy idea of God as a benevolent deity looking down and being quite, with a smile on his face and being quite happy. But actually, we're enemies with God. Everybody who is who's not a Christian are living in a way that's in enmity with God, whether it's expressed or not. The whole world and each of us by nature are at war with God. We don't want to do what he says. We want to shove him out of our lives because we don't like being told or being told what to do. An illustration might be the supporter of a political party, but who doesn't vote for it. You might say that you support the Labour Party or whatever, but if you never actually vote for it in an election, you're not really its supporter at all, and you're actually helping its enemies. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, the truth is that you're God's enemy. There's been no atonement for your sin. And that is not a good situation to be in. That is very dangerous. What's the solution? Well, Colossians 1 verse 21 continues, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Isn't that wonderful? Through Jesus, peace is made. He is the ultimate peace offering. He's taken us from being sworn enemies of God to being his friend, reconciled. But it took his death. He had to die to do it. His death, there he took the penalty for sin. And that meant the reason for the quarrel, as it were, was gone. The reason for the enmity was gone. There was no more reason for God to be our enemy, because the sin which had caused us to be his enemy and which he hated in us has been completely dealt with. Isn't that wonderful news? We can be friends with God. If you're not a Christian here now, you're a God's enemy. But you can be God's friend. Why not take that wonderful opportunity? God is offering to become your friend through Jesus Christ. Why not take it? Also note as well that we can't have the blessings of being in a relationship with God without the atonement, without sin being dealt with. People have all sorts of reasons for coming to church, and everyone is welcome. But to have Christ's blessing, we need to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. Otherwise, we are still God's enemies. But tonight, if you're in that position, you have the chance to become God's friend. And I implore you to do so. Please take this opportunity. Don't be satisfied with the second best of having a nice time with friendly people at church. This, for all the blessing here, is just a shadow of the blessing of being friends with God. the way to do that is to trust in Christ's death. C.S. Lewis tells a very good illustration about that brings this out. He has the story of children in the slums of London, as they were, who turned down the offer of a trip to the seaside because they liked playing with the mud in the streets. As it were, the friendship with other people, for all the relationships with other people, for all the joy they bring, compared to relationship with Christ and God, are like playing with the mud when a trip to the seaside is on offer. Please accept the greater relationship we can have with Jesus. So we've seen that the Israelites, after making a burnt offering, could make a peace offering, and this symbolised their relationship with God. And we've also seen that the benefits of relationship with God depend on and require a sacrifice atoning for our sin. In our case, it's Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. So what benefits does that point to us as New Testament Christians? Well, the first is that we have fellowship and with God, peace with God. Now, in the beginning of Romans chapter 5, it says, chapter 5 verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the believer's great privilege, peace with God. And that means we can have fellowship with God. Who was the unseen guest at the peace offering? Well, it was the Lord. The best parts were given to him symbolically on the altar. Who is the unseen guest here tonight? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's Matthew 18 verse 20. So, if we believe that, he's here tonight. Because we're meeting in his name, are we not? After atonement, after the sin has been dealt with, there is the blessing of peace with God, God's friendship, and his presence with us. Isn't that an amazing thought? He is here tonight. How should we respond to that truth? Well, the Israelites, they were to give him the choicest parts, the best parts of the animal they were sacrificing, the fat and the blood, the very best parts. What can we do when we meet together? Well, the writer of the Hebrews said, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's Hebrews 13, verse 15. There's an echo there of the peace offering. The sacrifice of praise to God is very like the peace offering, the offering of thanksgiving we saw in chapter 7 there. And that's what we do when we meet together, when we sing. Hymn singing is often neglected in word-based churches because we think, let's come just for the sermon's the main thing. And everything else is just detail. But actually, it's important to remember that when we sing together, it's one of our responses to God. It's not for entertainment. It's not just for it to build us up and to encourage us. But it is worship. It's our modern New Testament peace offering we can offer every week as we sing about what he has done for us and thank him. So when we sing, let's sing with our minds and hearts engaged, switched on. It's so easy, we all do it, of singing the words and not actually thinking through. But that doesn't honour God, does it? Let's instead sing the words of our hymns with our minds switched on as our modern peace offering to Jesus who is here now. Such worship shows that we now have peace with God. We are able to sing to him. We don't need to be frightened of him anymore because we fear his crushing judgment on us when we were his enemies. No, it's now our privilege to praise him, the God of peace. Now, I've looked at the communal aspect or the common aspect we have together of our relationship with God, because the peace offering was a communal activity. There were lots of people involved, as we saw. It would take a lot of people to eat a whole ox or a whole goat. And our communal relationship with God is somewhat neglected in these individualistic days. We're all our own individuals. We tend to think of ourselves as our individuals. And it is true, we're all saved as individuals. We all must trust in Christ for ourselves. As individuals, no one else will do it for us. We can't say, oh, I'm friends with a Christian, that's okay. I'm married to a Christian, that's okay. My parents are Christians. It has to be for ourselves. But God's plan, his purpose, is to save a people for himself. He's creating a new people out of us. If you turn, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That's on page 1038. And we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Some remarkable verses which bring out a New Testament aspect of the peace offering. For he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and to those who were near. Here we see Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reconciling both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, that's what it's talking about in this passage, the one new man from the two, to God and to each other. He was uniting that great division, the Jews and the Gentiles, who the Jews despise the Gentiles and the Gentiles despise the Jews. But Jesus Christ has created a new church where Jews and Gentiles are brought together, reconciled to God, and then reconciled to each other in the church. And it's not just Jews and Gentiles that are part of this, but people from every nation, background, class, region, are brought into peace with God and with each other. That is the picture of the peace offering. God's people united in fellowship with God and with each other. The supreme example of this today is the Lord's table, isn't it? It could be called the New Testament equivalent of our peace offering. Jesus Christ, it symbolizes, it looks back to Jesus Christ's offering of himself for sin and himself as our ultimate peace offering. And there, as we share the Lord's table, we are as one. United fellowship, sharing a symbolic meal in God's presence. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that we have as believers, that we can share in that? The joyful, reverent communion we experience of God and each other, of course, is not just for the Lord's table, it's for every time we meet. And it should be reflected in our lives all outside meetings too. When we're with each other informally or over the phone or by email or text or whatever, our love for and unity with each other are for the whole week. One simple way we can to enjoy fellowship at the moment in our church is to join one of the home groups if you're not already a member, or come if you more regularly if you can't make it. Because there we gather around God's word and pray and have fellowship together. Times such as those are one of the great privileges of the Christian life. So the peace offering is not just some obsolete sacrifice, thousands of years old, that has no relevance for us. it has very important lessons. First of all, the blessings of God can only follow atonement for sin. Secondly, sin having been atoned for, it is our privilege to enjoy fellowship with God. And one way we can experience that is when we gather together to worship Him as we are doing now. And finally, now that we've been reconciled to God, we've been reconciled to each other. Let's do all that we can to deepen that fellowship with each other. Now, our closing hymn is number 811.